Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. We're continuing our series on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And I think we'll finish up today, I believe. We'll see what the Lord says. So let's jump right into it. We talked about that glorification involves two things, if you will. It involves the transformation of both the spirit and the body. You remember that? The transformation of both the spirit and the body. And again, glorification in a nutshell again is the removal of sin permanently from the lives of Christians, from the lives of believers. The permanent removal of sin from the lives of believers. And I guess to round it out, it's the permanent removal of sin from the lives of believers. Remember he said that the righteous, our spirits are made perfect. And then it's the transformation of the body into an immortal, eternal state. So that's the roundness of all of it. It's the removal of sin from the spirit and the transformation of a body from mortality to immortality. So let's just reviewing, you know this already, you have it in your notes probably. Hebrews 12, verse 23, it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's Jesus, who's the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, the general assembly, who is enrolled in heaven, that's us, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So that's the removal of sin from the spirits of folks who are the children of God. That's good news. That's something to really look forward to. Then Philippians 3:21, now we're talking about the body, into an eternal glorified state. Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That is some power on display to take this death-doomed, mortal, finite, decaying thing and transform it into an eternal, infinite, immortal being. Amen. That's powerful.
Amen.
That's something to look forward to. God is going to have the last say in our lives. Amen. Even concerning our bodies. Amen. That's why, you know, I tell the saints of God, and if I'm wrong, I will always come back to you, but you know, whether you cremate, donate to science, or put it in a casket and stick it in the ground, God, I truly believe, doesn't care unless he gives specific instructions for you for whatever reason. I don't believe he really cares, because he can always bring the body. If you put an ass, he can reform it and put it back together to do the body. It doesn't, if your eyes are over here and Sally and your heart is in Sue's house, heart and your feet went to, you know, John. God can bring all that back. So it's not, don't have to worry about, well, if I did this, what about, can God, can't, please, nothing is too difficult for God.
Amen.
Nothing is too, I need y'all to say that, repeat that. Nothing.
Nothing.
Is too difficult.
It's too difficult.
For God.
For God.
Yes. It's too difficult for us, but not for God. So you know, you do how you do, you know, on that. No, don't worry about that. Then we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, if you want to turn there, but in the meantime, I'm going to go ahead and read. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, we're bearing the image of the earthy. We're earthy. We're born of a woman, flesh and blood, living in a house that's decaying day by day. That's the image we're bearing right now. But we will, notice the future, also bear the image of the heavenly. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then what's that change? What's going to happen? The dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable, which is this body we have, verse 53, must put on imperishable. Why must it? Because God had predetermined, predestined us for this. So it must happen. That's a strong word. Must put on. This has to happen. It cannot not happen. Must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Why? Because we're being prepared for the glory of God. We're being prepared to eternally dwell in the house of God.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Glory be to God. I got to stay here to finish teaching, but I feel like running on. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Because when you look at this world and how messed up it is, and according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's going to get worse. When you realize that we are aliens just passing through, that this body is not going to be our final body, that it's not our eternal destiny, this is not our home, it ought to bring us great joy.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled faces, what's going to happen one day, our face will be unveiled, we'll see it clearly, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, glory be to God, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, this process is happening, and God is behind the whole thing.
Amen.
Look at, now I'm adding some verses into there. Now all of those we went over last time, but I want to add some more to that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So two chapters over, verse 1. We're still talking about glorification as it pertains to the body. Okay? As it pertains to the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. All right, that's talking about this body, which is decaying, and eventually it'll be torn down. What does that mean? We're going to die.
Amen.
We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh boy, do you realize what you just read?
Yes.
Amen.
I think about five people realized it. I'll take that. I love Solomon's meeting face. Because look here. It's saying this body right here that came from mama, from God through mama, to the world, is going to be torn down. The next building, the next house, notice what it says. It says we have a building from God, but look what it could have said, a building from God, eternal in the heavens. But look at that clause right after that. A house not made with hands. Let me explain that. You may already understand it, but let me explain it so we can get all happy together. The house we have now, God used human instrumentation, if you will, to bring about this house. The next house
is going to be purely from God. There will be no human interaction or part of that. Ain't that good news? That's incredible. God is going to personally fasten this building. And this building, which is straight from God, no human influence a part of it, is will be eternal in the heavens. In the heavens, meaning we're going to be in his presence with this body. Look at verse 2. And I think we can all identify all the way down to verse 5. Verse 2. For indeed in this house, the one we're living in right now, we groan. Everybody in here is groaning one way or another. We got canes, walkers, hospitals, medicines, aches and pains, stiff, this, that, and the other, rub, and all kind of things. We're groaning. We're groaning physically. We're groaning, some are groaning mentally, and we're groaning emotionally. All in this house. The encouragement is you're not going to always groan.
Amen.
And he just told us, I got a house for you that I'm going to personally be the personal architect and builder of. That's going to be an eternal house.
Amen.
But right now, we groan. Why are we groan? Look at the next clause. Longing, desiring greatly to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Yes, we do. I know I do. This body here, man, you have this thing, along with this world. But right behind that, I gotta say, for me to live is, go ahead, Miss Abby. You ain't gotta say it so happy though, Miss. Calm yourself down. See, our flesh don't want to hear that. I want to get up out of here because I know to be with Christ is far better, and I know that. I want that eternal house now. But we're not here for us. Your existence, my existence, your being here, my being here, our being here, it's not for us. It's not for us. For me to live is Christ, for you to live is Christ, for us to live is Christ. Meaning that for his glory, for his will, for his plan, for his purpose. And when you begin to understand about heaven, that's a hard thing to hear when you begin to understand about heaven. I understand that heaven is Christ, man, but I'm trying to get my game. I'm trying to get my game on. Yeah, but it takes maturity to say, okay, yes, Lord, your will be done. Because to be with him, it'll be free of sin, aches, pains, groanings, forever.
Amen.
We want that. We long for that. We desire that. And my precious possessions that God has purchased with his blood, you miss out on all of that, locking in on this world. You can't even get happy. Joyous about the ultimate thing because we're so locked in all these trinkets. These are trinkets down here. $1 million houses and big fancy cars and status and all. These are trinkets when compared to the eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
What the Lord is trying to do here at Word of Life and amongst his body is for us to develop a heavenly mindset, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. And I don't know how, you know, God, he's being so dishonored when his children flippantly flip off heaven and glorification, don't even talk about it, don't know anything about it. Because we're thinking so much and getting so much joy about a car and a house and status and fame and money. Wow, can you imagine, you know, you go through all of this for your child and you know, you want this is their big thing for them and they have no regard for it, don't care anything about it. That's what God is going through every single day. There are many of his children who are truly children of God that know nothing of glorification. I venture to say millions. And you know who's at fault? A lot of it is the pastor. Start teaching it.
A lot of pastors are trying to teach the people what they think the people want to hear.
You do greatly err. Apostle Paul told Timothy these things. He didn't say some of these things. He told him in Acts, I wasn't ashamed to give to you the whole counsel of God.
That's why you still have folks who are babies when they should be teachers. And they're still babies. You never gave them any meat. Said in this, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're reading verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And unfortunately, most folks aren't longing because they don't even know that's even there. Verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Now, I want to explain that. Put it on, meaning once we are clothed in, verse 1, the building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Once we have that building, that's the glorified body. Once we have that building on, we put it on, we will not be found naked. Now, what was going on there, to be naked is to be a soul without a glorified resurrected body. Okay, so let me just start right there first. In this context here, to be naked, okay, is to be a soul without a resurrected, glorified body. Now, Paul is speaking to what was happening in that day. There was a certain philosophy that was going on from the Greeks and the Romans. The thinkers there during that day, the philosophers, they despised the body. And the reason they despised the body is because they viewed it as being in the way. It was a tomb. It was a burden. It enslaved the soul. And so it was in the way. And they believed, these Greek and Roman thinkers of that day, they believed that the body kept the person from experiencing pure happiness and joy, known as nirvana. The body was in the way. It was something to be dragged around. It was a burden. And so they said, well, once we get rid of this body, because they believed that it was evil, it was in the way. Once we get rid of it, then we can experience pure joy. Apostle Paul is saying, no, you're greatly mistaken, because as Christians, we're understanding that this body is going to give way to an eternal body. And we are going to be clothed and not going to be unclothed. What you're talking about, Greek philosophers, Roman philosophers, is to be naked without a body. Whereas body is not evil. It is something we got to put up while we're here. But there's coming another body. And so he's teaching the saints of God at that time to have a biblical worldview toward the thought of that was prevailing at that time, which was that body and material, the material part of the world was evil. And you say, no, that's not the case at all. And of course, when you start thinking of things like that, you know that's it, the devil wants to always pervert what God has created. God created body. The body is an evil. The body, we have to have the body in order to contact this natural world. And so God created the body. And then he says that when that temple falls down, at verse 1, when it is torn down, we have a building from God. And he said that building is necessary so that our soul won't be found naked. He was teaching that in direct opposition to the Greek and Roman philosophers. Verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this current body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, or a soul without a resurrected body. But to be clothed, so that what is mortal, which is our body is right now, will be swallowed up by life, which would be eternal life. We're not going to become bodiless, just that the body we have is going to be swallowed up with an immortal body, an eternal body. Now, he who prepared us for this, made us fit for this very purpose, is God. God is doing this. Who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. I love that pledge. But King James says, I think, as a earnest or something like that. Verse 5.
Earnest.
Yeah, as earnest. So that word there means down payment or a first installment or a guarantee that God will fulfill his promise. So let's take that into buying a house or a car. You know, they used to call it back in the day, you know, you could give me some earnest money. You know, put out a couple $100s down, make sure you're serious about buying this car. And when you put that money down, that was letting them know that I'm guaranteeing you that I'm going to come back and give you the rest of the money. Well, the Holy Spirit is that for us. When he gave us the Holy Spirit, it was a guarantee or the first installment or promise that I'm going to fulfill what I'm telling you. And that is, eventually, you're going to get to this point where you're going to have a glorified body. I'm guaranteeing you that.
Yes.
And the proof of it is I gave you the Holy Spirit as the first installment.
Yes. Thank you.
On the ultimate big payday.
Yes.
God is a God of, he's a legal being, 100%. Said, I'm not just talking out here. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Let you know I'm coming back. We're going to finish this. So whenever you feel in some type of way, just remember, I got Holy Spirit. So he's going to finish this. Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to get my glorified body, and I'm going to live eternally with him.
Yes.
That's guaranteed. Amen? That's good news.
Amen.
So the indwelling Holy Spirit is God's promise that his ultimate purpose for believers will be fulfilled. It's a promise. And the beautiful thing about that is once God says it, he cannot lie.
Amen.
It has to come to pass.
Amen.
So the process from justification, sanctification, on to glorification, nothing, no one can interrupt that process. Nothing or no one can interrupt that process. What process? Again, the process of justification, glorification on our way to sanctification. Justification, sanctification on our way to glorification.
Yes.
Justification is a removal of the penalty of sin. Remember, everyone born is under the penalty of sin. And unless the Lord God comes in and resurrects that soul, you stay under that penalty of sin.
Yeah.
So we're justified. The penalty of sin has been removed. Now, we're living now. I know you've heard this many times, but it's good to get it in you real good. Now we're living. We're on the earth now as a new believer. Do you think you just go off and hide somewhere? And that's why they go off to the monasteries, going off to, you know, certain, you know, camps where you contemplate your navel sort of thing. No, that's not biblical.
Amen.
And by the way, it's no wonder that you have all of that perversion amongst the Catholic priests. It's no wonder, because it's not the way you're supposed to do that. You can't go out of the world and just live off and on a thing by yourself. You still have flesh, your desires, and instead of doing them with ladies, they're doing them with boys. That's not the way that's to be done.
Amen.
You are the light of the world, not off into some mountain somewhere where nobody sees you.
So once you're justified and declared righteous before God, and the penalty of sin is removed from your life, now you got to live life. So you got to go back to your job and go back to your homes and go back to work and so forth. And the process of living a sanctified, separated, set apart life is underway. Does that make sense?
Amen.
And the indwelling Holy Spirit is the guarantee that he's going to finish this, but he's also a helper.
Yes, you are, Lord.
He's a guide. He's a counselor. He's this new phrase, life coach. That's what he is. He's always teaching, coaching, counseling, motivating, warning, admonishing, all the time. He knows we as sheep, the weakest, dumbest animal in the animal kingdom,
yes,
we go to this, that, walking all off on 94, trying to cross 94 at 5:30 p.m. High traffic. That's what sheep do. We're dumb. And I keep thinking, if you think that through, I didn't choose to call you a sheep. God called us sheep.
Amen.
Because he knows us. And you know we do dumb things.
Yes.
I mean, even to the point that we even just, we shake our head, our own heads at our own self. How many times you said, looked in the mirror, boy, you is so dumb crazy. Now you're talking to yourself, shaking your head at yourself, but you done lost your mind. What in the world was you doing? But that's how we are. We need Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We need him.
Amen.
And so this process is happening. Nothing can interrupt it. That's good news.
Amen.
I said nothing.
Amen.
No one can interrupt this process. No one's going to stop it.
Thank
if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're going to reach glorification.
Thank
that's
Lord.
Guaranteed.
Hallelujah.
And then the guy on that men's warehouse commercial says, I guarantee. Let's look at this proof from the Word of God that nothing or no one can stop the process. Look at Romans chapter 8. And this is exciting. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 35. Jeff, you need a Bible?
Yes, please.
You got one? Okay. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. This is really exciting. Nothing, no one can interrupt this process. Romans 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Of course, that's a rhetorical answer, right? The answer is what? No one.
No one.
It ain't happening.
Thank you, Jesus.
Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, which is dangerous, or sore? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, look at all what things, verse 35 and 36, and all of those things, we are overwhelmingly conquered.
More than.
You know what I'm saying? More than conquered. So the King James says more than conquered. And that more than meaning we're not just a conqueror. We are overwhelmingly a conqueror.
Amen.
And it's like you don't just win at the buzzer basketball. No, you up by 45 at the end of two. Go on to win by 70. More than a conqueror. No doubt about it, victory.
Yes. Amen.
If you're talking about football, the running back got 100 yards in the first quarter. Just dominate. Three touchdowns in the first 4 minutes of the game. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. The word is the Greek word Nike. Nike. Nike comes from that word. Nike. But it's super Nike. We're not just Nike victors. We are super victors. Overwhelmingly victorious. But look at the reason. Through him who loved us, through, by, and because of him. Not in ourselves do we conquer, but because of him.
because he loved us. Verse 38, I love the first phrasing there. For I am convinced. We have to be convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing, just to sum it up in there, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I tell you nothing can interrupt that process, I'm telling you nothing can interrupt that process.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Not even angels.
Yes.
Not even death, life, angels, principalities, powers, tribulations. Nothing is going to stop this process.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
I told you he's the original Godfather. He's the original Godfather. That's a gangster statement. Am I right? He's saying, this is going to come to pass. And nobody, nothing, no happening, no circumstances can stop it from happening. That's why David's saying, why so downcast, oh my soul? What you worried about? I'm finna run up out of here. Since the Philistines, we gotta get an organist up in there in a minute. Watch yourself. Woo! See, that's when you can get excited about the things of God. Yeah. These are the true riches.
Yeah.
Amen.
God is saying, nope, once I say it, it's going to come to pass. And if you don't believe that, understand that, let me go through all of these things that can happen to you in this life and let you know no matter what happens to you, nothing is going to separate you from my love.
Amen.
Nothing can interrupt the plan of God. Nothing can interrupt the plan of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And that plan began when? In eternity past. Right? That's when he elected us. And will be fulfilled, sure enough, guaranteed, because it's the Holy Spirit was giving us to let us know that's what's going to happen. It will be fulfilled in eternity future. And that's glorification. That's glorification. So, remember, we went over this verse, that Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident of this very, let's turn there. Let's look at it again. Let's look at it again. Philippians 1:6. It's going to happen, saints of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm confident, for I am confident, says it again. Verse 38 of Romans 8:38, he says, I am convinced. Here I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. So if he will perfect it, again, nothing is going to interrupt that process until the day of Christ Jesus. All right. Okay, so we've gone over that. Pretty solid there. We also said that glorification, removal of sin from the body and the transformation, removal of sin from the spirit and the transformation of the body from mortality to immortality, from perishable to imperishable, from finite to infinity. This ought to bring us great joy. And I tell you that saints of God are robbed of this joy because they don't know anything about it. And that's really sad, that something that ought to bring you great joy, you know nothing about it. So you can't even have a little bit of joy concerning it, let alone great joy. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. You were just in Philippians, so just a few books back. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, And we exult in hope of the glory of God. In hope of the glory of God. That's the future. The word exult, on King James has what? We rejoice? Yeah, rejoice, yeah. Exult. It means to show or feel elation or jubilation. Especially as the result of, at the result of success. It means to rejoice, be joyful, to be happy, to be delighted. See, those are all common words, but how about be elated, ecstatic, overjoyed, jubilant, rapturous, thrilled, jump for joy, to be on cloud nine, to be in seventh heaven. I mean, it's not just a casual joy. This is a just, I'm gone. And I'm thinking, Lord, wow, we are to be this joyful about something that we don't know anything about. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. You got it? His master said to him, this is Jesus finishing up the parable. Well done, good and faithful slave. We use that as servant, but the word is actual slave, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Now look what he says. Enter into heaven with your master. No, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. He calls eternity joy. He refers to it as joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Glorification is a state of eternal joy.
Amen.
Everyone down here wants to be happy. We really do. Well, when we get into our eternal glorified state, we're going to be joyous forevermore. And that's something that just goes right over our head. All right, as we finally wrap this up, I've never been on this for about 3 months, I think. Let's describe how it will be for us in our glorified state. And I'm not sure if I'm wording that quite right, but let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, beginning of the first verse. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And this is really, really, really exciting to see, to get a glimpse into what it will be like for us in our glorified state. Revelation 21, verse 1. We all have it? We'll make sure we got it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because it is going to be that way. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So this earth we're on is going to pass away. The heaven is even going to pass away. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And this new earth, it's something that he mentions that, for there is no longer any sea. That's something. There's no more any bodies of water. You know what's at the bottom of the sea by probably the millions? Dead bodies. The sea has claimed a lot of lives over the years. Probably millions. And I look at this in the context, because you go down, we get to verse 4, we wipe every tear, no longer this and the other. Saying there's no longer any sea is no longer the threat of death by the water. There's no need for the sea anymore for water on the earth. Remember, right now the earth is 3/4 waters are here, 75% water. Our bodies are basically the same thing. Symbolically speaking, no chapter and verse. I'm not saying it's true or not, but it is quite possible that the sea represents God's crying over sin. And we're not talking, that would be a symbolic, of course. But that would fit because it's just water, the seas are, oceans and seas and lakes are just massive bodies of water. And sin is just that terrible. But there would be no need for the sea any longer. And that's something that specifically mentions that. And there is no longer any sea. Verse 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. God is going to actually come down and live amongst us. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself personally will be among them. That is incredible. Here we go. About to describe how it's going to be. There won't be any sea in verse 1. And look at verse 4. And he will wipe away some of the tears from the... Wow. Every single tear. Miss Glenda got her hand up. That's exactly every hand up and a foot and a few other people's hand. That is something to really shout. You can just stop right there and shout for 2 days. Then come back and go to the next one. There is going to be no more tears. Every tear. He didn't just say tears, he said every tear. It's not one tear he's going to miss on one person. You're not going to look over in heaven amongst the billions that are up in heaven and say, man, there got one dude crying over God. Oh, seconds, I miss one. Every tear from every eye. Amen?
Amen.
We cry down here. We cry down here. Death, illnesses, people's predicaments or their condition that they're in, the circumstance they're in, just all caught up in. We cry out here. And the reality of it is we're going to cry some more. And that's not a fun thing to look forward to because we got folks in here who are close to us. We're going to go on to glory and we're going to be sad. We're going to just cry some more. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's not a glum, that's just reality. It's just this life, this sin-sick life. It's amazing that God, his grace is so amazing that we can have joyous days knowing we're going to face a veil of tears for some reason or other coming. But thank God, his grace is so powerful that we don't dwell on that. We're still able to live our days out. You still can have fun and eat and fellowship and love and so forth. Knowing someday you're going to get that call. I hope that helps us to appreciate the grace of God even more.
Amen. Amen.
And as children of God, we can look forward to the promise that he's going to wipe away every tear. Crying is going to stop forever. That's just the first one. God will wipe away. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That reminds me of Brooke. Brooke was about 3 or 4 years old, and we used to listen to Kirk Franklin Revolution. And in the beginning, he said, you know, Revelation chapter 21, you know, he opened up, you know, dang. And God wiped away every tear. And he said, and it was, God wiped away every tear from the eye. You know, Brianna would go around at 3 years, from the eye. You know, because he knew what he was saying. But that's what he was saying. So he would say, yeah, wipe away every tear from the eye. And there will no longer be any death. Wow. See, you shout a month on that one. No longer any death. Who can give me? Who can tell me why?
Sin is gone.
No more. Everybody, be quiet. The bishop has spoken. No more sin. He hit it right on the head.
Death is here because of sin. You remove sin, no more death.
Amen.
Glory be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
There will be no more death. We can't even. Woo-wee.
Can you imagine you sitting up there with billions for life and none of us are going to die anymore? Can you imagine that? We're going to all get along perfectly. No sadness, no death, no crying.
That's just first two. There will no longer be any mourning. He's going to wipe away the crying, but then he's going to also clear up the cause that may lead to crying. The mourning is really the emotion and the mental state that leads to the crying. He said, I'm even going to take away even the root of that which even would make you cry. Mourning or crying. He mentions tears, mourning, crying, pain, death. I mean, all the things that just tear us up. The process that you go through when a loved one dies is very close to you. And then you add on top of that, a sudden death is even a harder one. They're close to you and it's a sudden death. That brings mourning, crying. That's painful. He said there will no longer be any mourning. You can carry that on. There will no longer be any crying. There will no longer be any pain. Then he tells you why. The first thing, King James said, the former things have passed away. They're gone. That's the glorified state.
Amen.
That's what we have to look forward to. Help us, Father God. Help this teaching to cause us to set our mind on things above and not on things on the earth.
Amen.
And to, if you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. And then set our affections in Jesus' name. So I'm going to go through a list just to kind of amplify that. And I like how the preacher said, he almost has to tell us what's not going to be there because we really can't understand what is going to be there. If it ain't this, well, he said it's going to be gumbadoo, skabagop, gumbagop. Like, I don't know what that is. Right. So let me tell you what's not going to be there. You'll understand that. That's how deep it is. I got to tell you what's not going to be there. Because you won't understand what is going to be there. It's just too much for you. Because we can halfway understand no more tears. I mean, we understand the words, but the concept is just to think that no one would never cry again. No one would never die again forever. Are you kidding me? You meditate on that for a year, we won't have it. But what a promise. What a promise. So let's amplify that. As fella said, there would be no more sin. Nothing to defile us, to make us dirty in thought, word, or deed, to defile, to sully or corrupt us. Nothing that will corrupt us in our thought, in our speech, or our actions. There will be nothing. We won't think a corrupted thought, a defiling thought. We won't say a defiling word. There won't be anything out here that's going to be looking real crazy that causes us to be defiled. Amen. Of course, that would fit because we just said there will be no more sin. So if there's no more sin, then there will be nothing to defile us. Nothing unclean. Nothing imperfect. Wow, look at that one. Everything is perfect. We just don't. I know. Nothing imperfect. Everything is perfect.
We can't even begin to put that in our. And because there's no more sin, there's no more suffering. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more doubts. No fear. Never be afraid. Never will be afraid. No doubt. You'll never fear God's wrath. Never again. You'll never fear anything else. Ever again. How about this one? No temptation from Satan. Hallelujah. Woo-wee. You hear me, Papa?
Yes, sir.
Woo-wee. No more temptation from Satan forever. Because temptation comes from three areas. Your flesh, the world, and the devil. Can you imagine no more temptation from your flesh? No more temptation from the world? No more temptation from the devil ever? No temptation. Nothing to tempt you. Nothing to defile you. No more temptation. That's a great one. Because we're tempted all day, every day.
Amen.
Visually, mentally, emotionally, temptations come from everywhere.
Amen.
From near and far. How about this one? No persecution. Nobody troubling you, harassing you. No abuse. All the abuse to children and sex slavery. The abuse that happens in the womb called abortion. The abuse that happens to women worldwide. All abuse gone forever. No division. All of this quote unquote people group division, ethnic division, cultural division. You call it race. There's only one race, but you know what I'm saying. All divisions are gone. There will no more be any economic, socioeconomic here and down here. None of that. No more division. No more redlining. Folk can't live here and only can live here. There's no more two kinds of courts. You know, you got those that got money and the court for them. That kind of justice. And then the justice for the other person. We ain't got nothing. No divisions. No divisions. No more racial or religious divisions. No more ethnic and cultural divisions. No more divisions. Which lead to the next thing, no hate. Thank you. Can you imagine no more hate? No quarrels, no disappointment, no anger. My Lord and my God. No more disappointment. Can you imagine never being disappointed ever again in your life? No, we can't imagine. There will come a time that you will never be disappointed again. Can you imagine? Can you see why we want to get up out?
Amen.
How about this one? No more prayer. Like, wow, that's a good one. Because we're in his presence. We don't have to pray to him. He's there. You don't have to pray the devil off of you. Pray not that you don't look at this girl or look at this boy or lust to this money or this, that, and you have to pray none of that. Because you're perfect. There's no need for prayer anymore. No more fasting. How about this one? No more repentance. You got to repent of nothing. Why? Because there's no more sin.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you're not, no more temptations from the flesh, the world, and the devil. No more temptations from that. Nothing to defile, nothing to cause to be unclean, then there's no need for repentance. Because we'll never sin. And if there's no more repentance, guess what? There's no more confession of sin. No more watchfulness. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the devil said, the word of God said to watch as well as pray. It tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, right, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You got to stay on guard. Don't watch anymore. Just relax. Just be in God's presence. Chilling with billions, all in the same, having the same mind. No backbiting, no quarrels, no divisions, no hate, no temptation. Nobody trying to take your place. No more backstabbers who smile in your face all the while trying to take your place. No more teaching or preaching. No one has to preach or teach anymore. No more, some say no more learning. I don't know if we may still be learning. I don't know. How about this one? No more struggles. Nothing will be a struggle. I never thought of that. Or no more effort. You didn't even put forth effort. Because there's no struggle. There's nothing that's hindering you in any way, shape, or form anymore. Remember, before sin, the ground was going to just yield fruit. You plant, you said to work. Work, by the way, work is not a curse. Because work was given to Adam before the curse, right? He had to till the ground. Work is not a curse. It's hard work is what is the curse. The ground, you have to work it to yield, because sin, after sin, then work became hard, arduous, difficult. But here, once sin is gone again, there's no more struggles, no more effort. No more tears, crying, weeping, dying. Life will be perfect pleasure. Perfect pleasure. Perfect knowledge. We're going to know perfectly the things we're going to know. Pure, unmixed, everlasting joy. Pure, unmixed, everlasting comfort. Pure, unmixed, everlasting, and perfect satisfaction. You're going to be satisfied, comfortable, and joyous purely forever. Thank you. That's just too much. That's too much. Wow. All that we know of the clothes, all that we know about in life right now, about being weary and hungry and tempted and being scorned and mocked and hated and made fun of and disappointed, that will never ever happen again. Never be mocked, never be scorned, never be disappointed. All prejudice, discrimination, bigotry, hatred, gone forevermore. We will get along as one big happy family better than any down here. I tell my wife, she and I get along extremely well by the grace of God. Going on 31 years of marriage, get along extremely well. And I told her that this is the worst we'll ever get along. Because in heaven, it's going to be better. And I tell her, I said, imagine getting along with everybody in heaven the way you and I get along, but even better. With everybody. Billions there, and everybody always getting along forever. You know what else is going to be tripped out? Everything will always be new. We say, why is that? Because nothing never will get old, because there's no decay. It's going to be like an adventure. It's going to be like we're at Cedar Point or Disney World forever. Look at that. I mean, it's like an unending adventure.
the newness will always be. It's too much. That's what we need to focus on, y'all. This world, not this world. You deal with this world. You deal with this. But look forward to that.
Amen.
Deal with this. You got to. Got to go to work. Got to deal with the headaches and sinuses and all the things you deal with. Got to deal with unruly co-workers and things of that nature. You got to deal when your green folk in, they don't show up. You got to deal with backbiting and all that kind of thing. We got to deal with that now. Get ready for the 2 o'clock call. Do all our thing down here, because for us to keep living and going through this is Christ. And that ought to help. That helped me get through it. Mm-hmm. That helps me get through it, because I want to be in heaven. And reading this, I've been wanting to be in heaven now probably for the last 10 years, easily. And this artist just enhanced that, and that longing. Remember, he said, we ought to long to be clothed with our glorified body. There ought to be a longing, an intense desire. And you ought to fight to have to say, yeah, Lord, yeah, I'll submit. You ought to have to fight to submit. There ought to be that longing that you want to be up out of here. But unfortunately, heaven is so far away. No one out ever talks about heaven. No one out ever preaches on heaven. All we want is Cadillacs and Rolls Royce and big houses and all this stuff down here. Stuff that's going to burn up. Yeah. That Peter talks about is going to melt away with fervent heat. All this stuff going to burn up. We just talked about the new heaven, new earth, the old heaven and old earth passed away. This is temporal at best. And that's all you're focused on is something that's just trinkets and stuff that's temporal at best and know nothing of the true real glory. That's a shame. We ought to be so want to go up here that we're longing so strong that we have to, Lord, have to calm us down and say, yeah, but I need to live here for my glory, for my sake. And that's what helps me out. I'm here for Christ's sake, to do His will. But my gain, my big payday comes when I'm in His presence.
Amen.
Paul, Apostle Paul says that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you right now for the promises in your word, for the hope that your word gives us of an eternal future. Wow, where there is no more tears, no more crying, pure comfort, pure joy, pure peace, pure satisfaction. It's amazing what you have in store for us. No eye have seen, nor ear has heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things that you have prepared for us. It's incredible. Father God, we are so thankful. We appreciate it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.